movie. We could watch the whole thing right now, right? It is a very entertaining movie. Thanks for coming today. We're in this sermon series called God on Film, where we use the movies that has been out there in the last couple of years to illustrate the biblical narrative and really to talk about how God is found out there in the world, and people in the world is wrestling with God, with the biblical principles, and they don't even know about it. Last week we talked about Maleficent, and last week we really focused on the idea that how sin leaves a path of destruction in our lives, how it brings devastation and with no end. I finished last Sunday talking about how love, agape love, breaks the destruction of sin, brings restoration to our lives. This week we'll focus on the Lego movie, and I really want to talk to you about God's heart, what he has proposed to do in his heart, and what the Bible is about. I have a theme for you, and the theme is up there, and the theme will drive the whole idea of the sermon. And here's the theme that I have for you. God is not concerned with sin. God is not concerned about sin. He cares about you. We have been taught in the church and in the world out there that idea that comes and infiltrates us that God cares more about eradicating sin than really us. That God is really concerned with stopping sin from happening than really loving us and caring for us. This morning, I want to erase that from your mind and to really help you understand God's heart. I'd like for you to open your Bibles on Psalms chapter 103. If you don't have your Bibles with you, it's going to be on the screen and you'll be able to follow along with me. God knows that sins kill. God knows that sins bring destruction to our lives. God knows that sin ultimately brings death. And God wants us to have life. He wants us to have life here and now, abundant life, and for us to live life eternally. So for God to think that, for us to think that God wants to, he is concerned about sin for the sake of sin is a problem, is a mistake. God is concerned with us. And for that we ought to understand the heart of God, and nothing like Psalm 103 to help us understand God, his heart, and what he's concerned about. Psalm 103, verse 8 and on. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, as far does he remove our transgression from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, and the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him, And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his commands, and remember to do what he has commanded. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all the earth.
I love this passage because I really think it demonstrates the heart of God, but nothing like verse 8. And I think we need to explore a few truths on verse 8 for us to realize what God has in mind and why the Bible was instituted. On verse 8, if you turn to your Bibles there or you have it up there for you, you focus on, there's four different words that I think it really, if you unpack it, it really makes understand God. The first one is the word merciful. He says, David is writing out and saying, the Lord is merciful. Nobody but David knows what it means to receive mercy from God, right? He has sinned greatly and God is still on his side. He's still for him, not against him. God is merciful. That word merciful there in the Hebrew really means eager and devoted to do good. God is eager and devoted to do good. That's all he has in mind. He has goodness in mind. He has this eagerness within him to make sure that goodness is translated into your life. into my life, into the life of the church. But not only that, he goes on and says, not only God is merciful, he is also gracious. I was trying to mash both words together. Merciless. He's gracious. Let me read it for you. This definition, the Hebrew definition here says this: a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give the one in need. A heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to the one in need. It is an action from a superior to an inferior being who has no real claim for gracious treatment. It is this heartfelt feeling that allows you to do something for somebody without that person needing, or without that person asking or deserving it. You just see the need and you meet that need. That's God, right? Then he says, abounding. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding. I love that word, abounding. In the Hebrew, the Babylonians use it as a title. It was a title for somebody. So it's like Sam the Abounding, right? It was a title to someone and really meant this: the greater, the captain, the leader of hundreds. That's what it meant. That someone that was a leader, he was greater, he was a captain. So he's saying that God is a captain. And he goes on and talks about what kind of a captain he is, of steadfast love. And this word steadfast love in the Hebrew, it really brings to us this idea of unfailing love, of loyal love. This word is actually not translated in a positive way. It's usually translated in a negative, like opposing something. It says like this: it is the opposite of shame and reproach. It's steadfast love. That word is really, when you go read in the Hebrew dictionary there, it really talks about like it is the opposition against shame and reproach. Let me retranslate that verse for you. This is what David is trying to tell us. God is the captain that leads hundreds out of shame and reproach towards loyal and unfailing love. That's the kind of God we have. It is a God who is leading us, who is marching in front of us so that we follow him out of our shame, out of our reproach, into love, towards his unfailing love. That's what the gospel is about. That's what the Bible is about. But that's not the image that many of us have in the church about the Bible and about God, right? Many of us see the Bible as we're watching the clip. It's this book of instruction that is sitting on the table, and every morning you ought to open up and you say, okay, so let's open up and see what does it tell us today. Well, brush your teeth. You put it there and you're like, grab it and you brush it. Put some clothes on, make sure it's good and decent, right? So we got the Bible and we see it as a book of instruction. But I think God has so much more for us than that when he wrote his word. Many see him as a demanding being full of rules and regulation. A deity with a ruler in his hand waiting for you to miscalculate life by not applying his mathematical formulas or solution in order to smack you down with his ruler. Many see God as this nutritionist who is waiting for you to eat the extra piece of apple pie that is in your fridge there, and you get those extra calories, and he's right there to punish you with a week-long fasting just because you took on that extra calories. Many see God as a parent whose approval, love, and devotion can only be earned by a child's good behavior. Wow, Sam, isn't that how God is? After all, we have this book called the Bible. You must obey it or you'll be punished. You come up with some teachings here, and if you wanted to be approved by God or accepted by God, you have to make sure you follow every single letter, or else God's going to come down and bring the house down on you. There's a couple of words that I think we use in the church that I think we misread it all the time, and we misused it also. is the word grace and legalism. I see grace being used so many times in the church as being left off the hook, right? How many of us have seen grace being translated that way, used that way? Or, hey, you know what? Here's there is grace, so you're out of the hook. As if, yeah. And then we see legalism. We see news legalism. The word legalism is used in the church as it's a good thing. Any serious attempt to understand and obey God's law. I mean, you're good. You got to be legalistic. And when I talk about law and here and throughout the sermon, I'm really talking about the Word of God, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. I'm not talking about the Davidic law or Levitical law or the Mosaic law. No, I'm talking about the Word of God, its entirety. And I think for us to start to understand the heart of God and start to get in a grasp on what legalism is and what grace is, we need to come to the realization. That's my first point for you today. There must be a realization that we must to face and come up with that I think it is groundbreaking that will help us understand God. I think Galatians chapter 2 verse 15, it is very important for us to talk about and read as we come to this realization. We know that a person, it is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. He's like, listen, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. It is not about keeping this law. This word justified here is really bringing out the fact that you are right, that you are righteous. Listen, you can't bring out the fact that you are righteous, that you are good by obeying the law. That's not how you do it. And somehow in the church we have been taught and we have this idea that the only way to be justified and to find ourselves righteous is to completely obey the Word of God. Oh, Sam, whoa, we can't obey the Word of God? What are you talking about, Pastor? Here's the thing we don't understand about obedience. Obedience outside of the context of following is a misunderstanding of what obedience is all about. Write that down. Obedience outside of the context of following is to misunderstand what obedience is all about. Here's the glorious truth that lies at the heart of the gospel. We are so broken and so disfigured by sin that we have no hope of fulfilling the righteous requirements of God's law. We just can't do it. We have been broken by the law. We have broke the law, and we have to be broken by the law. And what I mean by that is that we got to come to the realization that we can't fulfill it, that we can't completely obey it before we can't be made whole by God. We need to come to this understanding that we can't fix life. We can't fix our marriages on our own. We can't fix our professional lives on our own. We can't fix our spiritual life on our own. We can fix the brokenness that we have within on our own. And that's the first realization that we ought to come out understand is that we are broken ourselves, and broken people cannot fix brokenness. I have seen so many Christians out there trying to fix their marriage on their own. They read these good books on marriage and they try to apply all the principles, all the rules and regulations to their marriage just to find out later on that they're still in the same place. I see so many people out there trying to fix their health life on their own. They go to the doctor and drink all these medicines just to find themselves in the same place, struggling with their health. I have seen so many people struggling their professional life and read self-book help and how to be more productive and all of that and trying to fix themselves. But we ought to come to this realization at some point of our lives that just following laws for the sake of following laws and regulations does not take us anywhere. In the movie, we have this special one, Emmett, the little yellow guy. He's the special one. And he became the special one by realizing that he didn't have the ability to do things. See, he has a blank state in his mind. The emptiness in his mind was what allowed him to do what? To be the special one. See, here's the thing. The special one is not about having the ability to completely obey the law, but to realize that we can't completely obey the law. That we are dependent on someone else to aid us in the process of building on the relationship with God, with others, and living the lifestyle that God has for you and I. I mean, you have heard this being said in the church so many times, and I will repeat it again. Our aid came when God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary. Jesus was the one who fulfilled the law. He was the one who walked it the perfect steps so that we would do what? Get the benefits of being in God. That's God's grace. That Jesus came for you and I. The same grace that unites us with Christ and that cleanses us from our sins, that clothes us with righteousness, that empowers us to live better lives, who comes and heals us from the inside out. See, so many times we think we are dealing with a God who is up there and we are down here, but reality is God is a personal God who is dealing with us on a personal level, and He cares about the most intricate parts of your being. He knows exactly what you need. But instead of thinking of a God that loves us in such a way, in a personal way, we think that He cares about laws and regulations, so therefore we ought to do those. And that leads to legalistic living. In the movie, Emmett wanted to fit in and to live a fruitful life. So if he wanted to do that, he needed to obey the instruction. No question asked, no thought process, just blind submission. All his personal characteristics were removed in order to fit into the plan that the Lord business had made. Emmett was incarcerated by the book and not free to live his natural organic life or creative life because he was cursed. He was under this book, he was under this law, this instruction, this manual that kept things the way that things were supposed to do. Like, I look at that movie and I read it and I see how he interacts with the book and how the Lord business want people to obey this, and I think like, wow, this is how people see the Bible. This is how people see God. Isn't that how we see God and the Bible? We can't mess with things as we got to keep the things the way things ought to be. If not, God is like, He's watching over us intensively to catch us messing it up. So to come down and smack you right in the side of the head. Hey, here's the weight of the word. Boom, stop messing it up. A great example of this is children. And you know, we have three beautiful kids and we love them. And sometimes kids just don't understand discipline because we think we care about some other things more than we care about their lives. I've told you this story before. I always go back to it. Sam Jr., when he was young, we lived in this road. One road was like nothing happened, but the other one, Brookside, was like cars going up and down, up and down. Junior, please don't go to Brookside. Don't get your skateboard at 3 years old and go down Brookside. Don't do that. Right? Junior gets the skateboard, where does he go? Down on Brookside, right? Get the kid, get his skate, spank him in the bottom a little bit. No, buddy, don't do that. He looked at me, he's like, you don't care about me, you don't love me, right? And I'm like, but, buddy, here's the thing, Junior. I don't care about the car coming down. I don't care about the skateboard. I don't care about you crossing the street. I don't care about you running in the streets. That's not what I care about. You know what I care about? I care about you. I care about your life. I care about your curly hairs and your eyes and your smile. That's what I care about. I care about your hands. I care about the fact that I can hug you and kiss you. That's what I care about. I care that I love you and that you would love me back. I can care less about everything else around you, but I am focusing on you and you alone. And God is in the same way. Not at one moment, God is not concerned with sin. God is not thinking about sin for one moment. That does not take a percent of God's mind. No, you are the one taking 100% of God's mind. God is thinking about you 100% of the time, and that's all that he cares about. For some odd reason, we think that he's this ruler and unloving God who just cares more about his rules and regulations than really his people. We all have misunderstood God and his purpose for the law. See, here's the thing. Go back to the Bible and read about Noah covenant, the covenant that God made with Noah. Many of us see that covenant as God not going to punish people anymore. Here's God. He's not going to punish people with death anymore. That's not what God is doing there. He's looking at the people. It's like, I love life. I gave them life. I want them to keep life on and on and on. I want them to live eternally with me. So I will not bring or allow that to be part of my plan. This is not what's going to happen. Life. Covenant of Noah was about life. Think about Abrahamic covenant. People think it's about land. God's going to give people land. That's not what it's about. God wants you to be a blessing. He blessed Abraham, so Abraham would be blessing. So the covenant of Abraham is that he would bless us so that we would be blessing to those around us. It is a blessing covenant. Think about the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God made with David, that someone would sit on the throne forever. Some people think that that's about rule and kingdom. That's not about that. That's about Jesus, the redemption and the love and that came through the life and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We see it as if God is more concerned that we would keep his law, then really would keep life and live life with him and for him. Think about John 10:10. What does John 10:10 say? A lot of people knows that by heart. What does John 10:10 say? Does anybody remember that? You can help me out. The thief, he came to what? To steal and destroy. But God, Jesus, came to do what? Let me read it for you. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I, Jesus, I came so that you'd have life and life abundantly. That's what God is about. God is about life. God's not about rules and regulations. He's about your life. I love John 3:16, right? John 3:16, everybody knows John 3:16. But for me, John 3:17 is just as important, as crucial as John 3:16. This is what John 3:17 says. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, that the world might have life through him. God is about life. God is not about punishment and fear. I love Galatians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, open to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10 through 14. I'll read it for you. This is what Galatians, Paul talks about. How a life under the law, it is not good. It is this being tied down, incarcerated by this idea that you have to obey these laws and regulations. It's really not what God has intended for us. This is what Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Curse. All those who rely on the really this just obeying the law and regulations for the heck of it, for the sake of it, is under a curse, for it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. No one can bring out the fact that a person is righteous before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law It is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming accursed for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. See, here's the reason why Paul is telling us to be under the curse of obeying this instruction just for the sake of it. It is to be cursed. It is to be captive, imprisoned. No more. Jesus has done that. He came and he did it all so that you and I wouldn't have to do it. Paul is saying to us here in Galatians chapter 3, obedience to God's law in effort to earn favor from God is legalism. Obedience to God's law in an effort to pile up enough merit to outweigh our imperfections is legalism. Demanding people to obey God's law in order for them to fit in is legalism. Obeying God's law to fit in is legalism. Obedience to God's law out of obligation and duty is legalism. It is like what Paul is telling us in Galatians. It is a curse to do that. Legalism living is driven out of fear and failure. It's like receiving a mansion, huge mansion, and paying back with night crawlers that you dig out of your backyard to go fishing with. Jesus paid the price of the law for your salvation, and all of our good works done in the flesh and apart from Christ are worthless in the sight of God, filthy rags and vanity. That's what Isaiah tells us. God is not concerned with sin. He is concerned with you. God's purpose in instituting the law was not so that you would not sin. John 1 tells us that what we'll do. That we do sin, but that you would have life and life abundantly with God. Whoa, wait a second, Pastor Sam. Wait a second. So can I sin? Can I be living in sin? Is that what you're talking about? How does that take place? Here's the thing. We don't sin because we follow rules and regulation. We don't live a life of sin because we have a rules that we abide to our lives, so therefore it keeps us from doing that. We do not sin because we love God. See, here's the whole point of the biblical narrative, and the point of Jesus Christ is not that he would come so that you would have a Bible to follow his rules and regulations. The Bible is here so that you'd learn to love God and love others. The whole point of Jesus, the whole point of the Bible is that you would learn to love God. That you'd love him more dearly. That you would walk with God more closely. We don't sin because we love God. We don't sin because, we don't sin because we follow rules. We don't sin because we love God. Well, Sam, how does that take place? Read with me a couple of verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. This is what it says. For if while you're enemies of God, haters of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, you were enemies, haters of God, now you're reconciled. You love God. That's the point. From haters to lovers. I love 1 John chapter 4, 19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loves us. See, Jesus came so that we would go from haters of God to lovers of God. And the only ways that we can love God, it is because God loves us first. You don't make, you receive the ability to love God. You don't love God by legalism, by fear and punishment. You love God because He has loved you first. See, God is not concerned with sin. He is concerned with you, that you'd love Him, that you'd walk with Him. Remember what I said earlier? Obedience outside of following. The context of following is to misunderstand obedience. I love this third point, grace-filled living. And I love what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 21. I have those verses up there for you. I want you to explore and take a little time to understand the idea of following obedience outside following God, Jesus. It's out of context. This is what Paul tells us with this idea of legalism and grace and sin and living for Christ. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God. And it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. See, there's a difference here that Paul is telling us. A lot of us is trying to keep rules and regulation. We see the Bible as a book of rules and regulation so that we could be law people. And Paul's like, I have tried that. I read the Bible that way. My whole life was trying to be that law man, but no more. I am no longer a law guy. No way. I am what? I'm a God guy. I am about God. I'm about loving Him and living my life for Him. No more this law thing. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with Him. Here's what I told you. Like, this idea of obeying God's word outside of the context of following is to misunderstand what the Bible is about. We follow Jesus Christ. Therefore, to follow someone, we ought to mimic what that person did, right? It's not about keeping a rule of regulation. It is about loving Jesus to the point of following Him. If He steps there, you step there. If He steps there, He steps there. If He steps here, you step here. If He jumps, you jump. That's what it's all about. It's about following Jesus. So many of us see obeying God's word as an obligation thing, as something like if you don't do it, you get smacked on the side of the head. And God's like, no, 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 no. It is not about that. It is about the love for Me. It's about identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. I love that passage, don't you? Doesn't that bring freedom to your life? To know that you don't have to impress anybody. Listen, I don't have to impress my husband, my wife, my kids, my boss, my pastor. I don't have to impress anybody. I don't have to impress even God. I'm not driven for that. Isn't that freeing to know that you don't have to impress anyone? I no longer find important this idea of keeping a rule and dress the right clothing and have the right hair so to impress people. No, Christ lives in me. Man, I'm passionate about this, guys. We are so many times trying to fix things in our lives. And the answer is so simple to us. It's just allow Christ to live through you. Open up yourselves and allow God to live His life. He has given us His Spirit who teaches us all things. Christ lives in me. He says, the life you see me living is not mine, but is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am not going back. Oh no, I am not going back on that. I am not. I just love that. It is not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping thing, pleasing, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God, would you? No. I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace if a living relationship with God could come by keep ruling, rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. Let me say that again. Read what Paul is telling us, right? It is not clear to you that to go back to the old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. Wow. Paul, Galatians, chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, tells us that grace living, it is identifying with Christ. It is identifying ourselves with Christ. Grace living is a personal and free relationship with God. Grace living is not about rule keeping or rule fulfilling, but about loving God. And to love God, you ought to take in a new lifestyle where God is at the center of everything. I'll finish with this analogy. Loving God is, in a sense, just like getting married, right? Getting this new lifestyle where God is at the center, it's just like about getting married. I remember in 2003, after dating Laura and being engaged for a year and 8 months or somewhere in there, right? We got married and we came home and we had this house and we had to share this house now. I soon found out in a very painful way that you can't live single people's life while being married to somebody, right? See, here I was trying to do all these things that I did as I was single, right? And I soon came to find out through fights and disagreement and a lot of pain and suffering that I no longer live for myself. I live for someone else, and that's my wife. See, that's life with God. Life with God is going back to Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 21. What you realize as a Christian man and woman that you no longer live your own life. You allow Christ to live his life for you. Now at the center of everything is not you and your ego anymore. It is Christ and what he did in the cross of Calvary. And you live your life with a lot of gratitude for what God has done for you. See, grace empowers us to truly love God and to seek to keep his law, the Bible, out of gratitude. It's a new lifestyle that takes for all that he has done for us. Grace is this undeserved favor and kindness of God to us, giving us in Christ, in face of our rebellion, which transforms us from the inside us. He gives us this beautiful thing that's called transformation, redemption, restoration. He empowers us to live restored life with a new lifestyle out of gratitude to God. I want to finish back at Psalm 103 that says this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your disease, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with the steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like eagles. See, we have been taught many times that God is more concerned with sin than with our own lives. But reality is that God wants and desire for you and I to be free from the captivity of law, to be free from the captivity of sin. So to benefit in being with him, to be forgiven for our iniquities, to be healed from our disease, to be redeemed from the devastation of sins, to be crowned with steadfast love and mercy, to be satisfied with God and with good, to be renewed daily like eagle wings. God is concerned with you with your life and living life, loving Him and loving others. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the understanding that obedience is found in the context of following you. That obedience is really this idea of that we are so in love with you that we would mimic, that we would live life just like you did. You call us to follow you, Lord Jesus, so we will leave everything behind to follow you. I pray that this morning we would let it go of this fear of punishment and embrace the benefits that is found in being in love with you. It's in your holy name I pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.